Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans 12. In verse 10, the Word of God says, "Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Much of what we call love, even in Christianity, is actually affection. It's not love. There is a serious, significant difference between love and affection. And we have to recognize that the two are not the same. Often, people don't possess affection, and therefore, they think they do not love. Or, they don't possess affection, and they think they cannot love. But the fact of the matter is that affection and love are two different things. Now, we have taught on love extensively. Many good churches have done so. And we recognize that love is not an emotion. The first two characteristics of love are long-suffering, patience, and kindness. Those are not emotional characteristics. The remainder of the characteristics as given in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 are also not emotional characteristics. Affection is different, though. Affection does have an emotional component. And here, the apostle says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another." In other words, he's talking about something that is linked to their emotions. He wants them to sense something one toward another. We don't usually hear too much teaching on affection. And I think part of the reason is because the line in people's minds is blurred between affection and love. So today, for a few minutes, we will talk about entering into affection versus entering into love. It's not the same thing. Love is not something I enter. Love is a decision. I decide that I will be patient. I decide that I will be kind. Often I make that decision on the basis of the fact that I have value in my own thinking toward that person's soul. I recognize the value of a soul to God. I recognize the value of the person to God. I have regard for God, and therefore I am patient and kind toward the person. Often when you see people who are impatient or unkind, the reason for that is because they don't actually value the other person. And not only that, but they also don't value God's thoughts or God's heart. However, if I have value for God, if God is important in my thinking, if God is premier in my thinking, if I value the things that God values, then even though perhaps I may be angry or frustrated, tired, what have you, any number of things that can make people impatient or unkind, even though those circumstances may exist, I will still value what I value. So kindness or patience or unkindness and impatience are actually reflections of what I value. If I value my feelings, if I value myself, if I value my exhaustion, if I value my mood, if I value my opinion, if I value the things of self more than I value God, then and only then will I give myself permission to live outside of patience and kindness. If I value God more than those things, the mind of God, the heart of God, then I will not give myself that permission. Remember, you will always go with what you find most valuable. It's hardwired in us. Where you find the benefit in your estimation is where you will go. Here God says, "Be kindly affectioned one toward another. Be kindly affectioned one toward another. The word affectioned is philostorge. It's actually made of two of the primary words that we generally use for love in the English language, what we translate as love. But it's philostorge. Philo means to treat someone as one's own people. If you treat someone like they're your own people, like kindred relationships, you've heard the saying, these are my people. You feel comfortable with them, they feel comfortable with you. There's a kinship there, there's a family quality there. There you have filial. Storge is the blending of love with natural affections. And that's kind of the cherishing concept. Brotherly love is actually one word, and that's philadelphiai in the Greek. And it means cherishing someone as between parents and children. That kind of cherishing. Parents cherish their children. Children cherish their parents. That kind of thing. Now, blend those ideas together. So you have someone you treat as one of your own people. We belong together. These people and I. We belong together. Then you have this blending of real God quality love with your natural affections. And then you put into it this cherishing concept. And then you have affection, as God defines it. These are my people. I cherish these people. I love them with my intellect, but I love them also with my heart, with my emotions, with my soul. And it's all blended together into one experience that God calls affection. Today, this is getting to be increasingly rare. Remember that in 2 Timothy 3:1, we are living in perilous times. In verse 2, the Bible says there that men are lovers of selves. Men will be lovers of their own selves. And in verse 3, the first characteristic of a man who's a lover of himself is that he is without natural affections. He is without philostorge. He's without that quality that would cherish someone. He's without that quality that would blend real godly love with his own natural affections. He's without that quality where these people are my people. These are the ones who are important to me. Kindred is the most valuable to a person like that. Kindred is not based on blood. Kindred is based on the blood of Christ. It is not based on the blood of a man. This is our kindred here. Believers are kindred. Satan has led into such deception among believers that pettiness divides them and separates them. Doctrinal differences, as though they made any difference in the end whatsoever. Jesus appeared one time to Richard Wurmbrand when he was being tortured in solitary confinement in a communist prison in Romania in the bad days of communism. And an angel appears to Richard Wurmbrand as he's being tortured in these bad days of communism in Romania. And he's there for 14 years of torture. The angel did not say, "What do you think of the doctrine of baptism?" The angel did not say, "What do you think of the doctrine of redemption even?" The angel did not say, "What do you think of the doctrine of the blood?" What do you think? The angel did not say, "Do you believe in the pre-trib or the post-trib or the mid-trib rapture?" The angel did not ask him any of these things. The angel asked him the one question that was in fact important. The angel asked him, "Do you love Jesus?" That was important. He did not say, "Can you quote scripture? Do you know what Malachi 3:3 says? Do you know what Psalm 119, 165 says?" He didn't say that. He said, "Do you love Jesus?" And Richard Wurmbrand said, "Yes, I do." Because he was so distraught that he couldn't remember a single scripture. I can't say I blame him. Imagine that, years and years of torture, deprivation of food and sleep, of warmth in the wintertime. Basic human necessities were not available. And then you're beaten on a daily basis, put into a coffin with nails, and they stand it up on end. And you have enough room to stand, you don't have enough room to breathe. Man was so badly beaten, they put holes into his body, quite literally. And he had the scars from them still. They beat his feet so badly, he couldn't walk with shoes the rest of his life. And the angel says to him, "Do you love Jesus?" He said, "Yes, I do." Angel says, "He loves you too." That was what was important. Pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, yes, doctrine is valuable. Don't get me wrong. But in the long run, God isn't asking about your doctrine. God is asking about your place with Him. Do you love Jesus? Yes, I do. Well, He loves you too. Can you imagine if Christians thought like that? Do you love Jesus? It's the only question that really matters. Because He loves you. Today, one of the signs of the perilous times that we are in is that Christians are without affection toward each other because they are more enamored with their intellectual capacities. Well, the Word of God does say that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. That's a sign of perilous days. His affections are lacking. And they become false accusers and truth breakers. In other words, they give their word and their word is meaningless. They give their word as a source of manipulation rather than a source of commitment. And it becomes meaningless. And they promise something and they have no intention of delivery. And yet they stand before God with this. You see, this isn't going to be a negative message, but I want to wake people up a little bit. Come on, folks. This is reality. This is the times we are living in. The rapture is on its way, and I don't care whether you believe it's pre, mid, or post. It's on its way, one way or another. Christ is going to be returning soon. The rapture is on its way. The devil is more active than he's ever been. The times are perilous. All the signs that Jesus gave are present. We are at the threshold of a major event where Christ returns to the earth, and we are in a battle like we've never been before in human history. So let's wake up to some realities here. These are perilous times, and the lack of that affection is an important component of that perilous time. The fact that people give their word and it means nothing is an indicator of the perilous times. Here's one. False accusers. False accusers. Do you know what a false accuser is? People think a false accuser is somebody who lies against somebody else. That is such an elementary school definition. A false accuser is anyone who makes a comment about another person or to another person toward them that is outside of the finished work. That is a false accuser. A critic is a false accuser. A slanderer is a false accuser. A maligner is a false accuser. A sarcastic person is a false accuser. Most people will understand maligning and slander as being demonic. Did you know that criticism and sarcasm are satanic? People don't think that because, well, I'm in such a mood and I do it all the time. Yes, you do. You traffic in demons all the time. I say, well, I don't traffic in demons. I'm sensitive to the Spirit. I'm a Spirit-filled Christian. I love the Word of God. I like church. I do not traffic in demons. How dare you say such a thing? Did you ever, in the last month, get really nasty and sarcastic or critical of people or malign people or slander them? Then you are cooperating with Satan's kingdom. You're trafficking with demons. You see, we Christians can do that too. Be careful of one thing, by the way. People who are sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Some people are very sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and it's a great quality. Some people are very responsive, and that's a great quality. Except such people have to be extremely cautious. Why do you think that the first woman who was ever created, the first female to walk the planet, was attacked by Satan. Why wasn't it the man? The reason is simple. She was created to be a responder. That meant that while she could beautifully respond to God, she could also powerfully respond to the devil. People who are very sensitive to the Holy Spirit are also frequently very sensitive to demons. People who can be quick to hear from the Spirit can be quick to hear from demons. People who know how to hear from the Spirit will also be able to pick up atmospheric charges that demons put out. Atmospheric charges are generalized projections for people at large to pick up. You ever notice that some days everybody is in a certain type of mood even though they didn't see each other before the morning? That's an atmospheric charge. People who are very sensitive to the Holy Spirit can become very easily voice boxes for the enemy. People who respond very quickly to God can just as quickly respond to Satan. If those types of people are living in carnality, you may find yourself quite literally speaking with demons through somebody else's voice box. How do we know what's coming out of the mouth? That's how we know. What is coming out of the mouth? In Luke 6:45, the Word of God says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's always true. Jesus said that. That's not a philosophy. That's not just some guy's idea. That's Jesus defining the way things are. Out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. Now, here's the thing. People will hear stuff like this, and they will give themselves a pass. And they'll say stupid things like, well, that's just the way I am. Well, show me where God made anybody to be like that. Or they'll say things, well, grace covers it. It's covered by the blood. I know I'm weak in that area. And they just very passively let it go. As though they had no volition whatsoever. Your volition is the most powerful weapon you have in warfare. People just let it go. That is a devastating mistake on their part. The Word of God says in Matthew 12:36, that person will give an account to God for every single idle word. Not for every deed, not for every thought, but for every word that was spoken. Do you realize how important and how seriously God takes what comes out of our mouths? That God says, for every single word you have spoken that was not of me, I will hold you accountable and you will give an answer for each and every word. No wonder the Word of God says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. Yet people throw around their words like they're cheap, like they have no substance, like they have no meaning, like they have no significance, like God is not listening and recording each one of them. And they say, well, the blood of Christ, right? Well, you read it for yourself. You will give an account for every single idle word. Jesus said it. You figure it out. Yeah, blood of Christ is true. Absolutely. But this is true also. We don't have a one-dimensional God. Nor is the Bema Seat a one-dimensional place. Every word. Why am I bringing that up? Those are the destroyers of affection. Those are the destroyers of affection. There are some secular researchers who research the destruction of marriages. Relationships at large, but they were specifically dealing with marriages. The number one reason for divorce, and remember, in the world, there's over an 80% divorce rate. It's insane. The number one reason for divorce is contempt. It's not adultery. It's not unkindness. It's not abuse. It's not violence. It's not harshness. It's contempt. People show contempt. Sarcastic, biting comments. Sarcastic, biting attitudes. Excusing unkindness on the basis of emotionalism. Moods becoming justification. Number one reason for divorce. And yet people throw around words like they don't make a difference. That's self-deception. They make all the difference in the world, so much so that God says that the person who does not have their speech seasoned with salt, only used for the edifying of the body, and I can hear it now, some hypersensitive person say, yeah, people do that to me all the time. You know what? Stop being so stinking self-oriented and get right with God. That kind of speech, and you give an account for every word. So, let me ask you, Christian, what do you want your accounting to be like? Because you're choosing it now. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Be kindly affectioned one to another. That starts in your words. It starts in the way you approach people. It starts in the way that you think. It starts in the way that you decide. Be kindly affectioned one toward another. In Galatians 5:13, how do I enter into that form of affection? People will say to themselves, I don't really have affection toward that person, so I will not love them. They don't use those words, but that's the meaning. Well, I'm not feeling anything, and so I don't love them. I won't love them because I'm not feeling anything. That's a person who does not know what love actually is. The fact of the matter is that we have this tendency in Christianity to put the cart before the horse. Affection is not where it starts. Affection is the result. It says in Galatians 5:13, by love, serve one another. By love, serve one another. Now keep in mind that when we serve one another by love, that love is long-suffering in its patience and its kind in 1 Corinthians 13:4. That word kind is Christotutai, and it means useful, gracious, and kind. But the real application here, what it's really speaking of, is actually found in Ephesians 2:7, the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. What does that mean? You're gracious. It's all grace. But you see, all grace, even that we have this superficial notion. We say, all grace, that means I always forgive somebody. All grace, that means I don't hold things against them. Once again, an elementary school understanding. Grace is three-dimensional. Unmerited favor, divine kindness, and government. What it's saying is, be governed by the government of God. In your interactions with one another. Be governed by the government of God. That's what it means to have Christ between you and me. Be governed by the government of God in your actions one toward another. When my Savior came, He showed incredible kindness. There was a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And the Pharisees who dragged her out before Jesus were legally correct in what they were saying. She was to be put to death according to their law. But he was exceedingly kind. And he sent away her accusers. And he said to her, "Woman, I don't accuse you. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to even bring it up. I won't even look at you in your guilt. I'm going to remove your guilt. I'm going to reflect upon the fact that when I made you, it was out of the dust of the ground," which means literally in the original language, out of the dust of to show blood. "That you are the recipient of my loving kindness. So I will not have negative thoughts toward you, but go and sin no more." He was so kind to her. He was so kind to her. People who were rejected, Jesus was so kind to them. We're not kind anymore. And the reason why we're not kind is because we don't have his heart attitude. Here's the thing about it. The Savior came and he washed people's dirty feet. Now in those days, washing dirty feet was a good bit different than it would be today. You're wearing a pair of shoes nowadays, at least some form. Even if they're flip-flops, you've got streets and sidewalks and grass. And even in the third world, you still have roadways even if they're not paved. Walkways. Over there, the animals walked on the walkways. And the feet would get quite nasty. Imagine that. The King of Kings took off his robe, girded himself with a towel, and he washed those nasty feet. He was so kind. A prostitute was so touched by his love that her tears washed his feet and she dried them with her hair. What kind of kindness did he show her that she should respond that way? That was kindness. One of the signs of perilous times, in my opinion, are nursing homes. Why are people put into nursing homes? Now, I understand that sometimes there's no option. That maybe people's medical condition may be such that they need constant nursing, professional, skilled care. But why are there nursing homes? Why don't people do like they used to do? And you put the elderly in your home. You see, these were our people, they said. These are our people. Yeah, they may be old, but they're our people. And you know, sometimes they didn't just take care of blood relatives. They were our people. Jesus said to John, "This is your mother." And John took care of her for the rest of his life. She wasn't a blood relative of his. She wasn't John's mother. She was Jesus' mother. But you know what? He took her in his home. Sometimes they would take people just because they were one of their own. Much different than nowadays. Can you imagine that? You have this tight-knit little group of people living in some town somewhere, in some community, and one of the neighbors all of a sudden loses everybody they have, and one of the younger neighbors says, "Come, you're going to stay with us." Can you imagine that taking place today? I say, "Well, why don't you go in a nursing home?" They do that to their own families. "Why don't you go in a nursing home? can't take care of yourself? Why don't you go in a nursing home? Can't cook for yourself? Why don't you go in a nursing home? Need help going to the bathroom? Why don't you go to the nursing home? Perilous times. They don't have natural affections. That's not the only example. Like I said, sometimes it's necessary. People may be in a situation where they need skilled care 24 hours a day. I understand. But I'll tell you something. I'll bet you the vast majority of those people in nursing homes don't need that. What they really just need is somebody to help them go to the bathroom or take a bath or make them some dinner. That's all they really need. And a bed and a chair. Nope, too busy for that. Too busy for that. Got my own family to take care of. Ah, you're saying that those are your people, but not these? By love, you serve one another. By love, you serve one another. The more you serve somebody like that, well, let's take an elderly person, for example. You start taking care of people. You start taking care of their needs. And you start working very hard, perhaps, to help them with the things they can no longer do for themselves. And you know what crops up on you? Affection. You start loving that person in a very practical sort of way, and before you know it, affection is there. Love gives birth to affection. And you start taking care of that person, before long you start actually caring about them. And you start wanting to make sure that everything is just right. You know who experiences that? Some of these nursing home employees. They'll experience stuff like that. Not all of them, but a fair number. Or these home care people. They go into somebody's home and they start taking care of these people and they start to get to know them a bit and they start genuinely caring about them. They start being important to them. It's because something crept up on them. They didn't think it was love. It was just kindness. It was just a little patience. That's all it took. But that's what love is. And for whatever reason, maybe it was their job, they were showing love to someone. And affection grew. When I'm more concerned with the well-being of somebody else than I am with my own comfort, affection will grow. That's where it comes from. You want to get affection? Start serving people. Then you'll start to have affection. People who are selfish, who won't want to lift a finger for somebody else because it inhibits their comfort in some manner or another, what affections they have, they will generally lose. Because affections are a result, not a cause. And so if I start being self-oriented, I will lose my affection. It happened to Adam and Eve. They became self-oriented and their affection for God went away very quickly, and then even their affection for each other. When I am someone who's not concerned with self, then affection will flourish as I serve another person. Young people, you always say to yourself, I want somebody who will love me. And that's what you think you're looking for in a spouse. The trouble is you have no way of knowing that about a person. Even if they seem good, even if they put their best foot forward for 3 years, you still don't know it. Because eventually, they're going to show you who they are, one way or the other, for better or for worse. Don't think that. Think to yourself, who do I have the capacity, the call, to serve this person? To love them in every situation they are in. I don't mean serve them as a maid or a butler. I mean to serve them with the love of God. To be patient and kind toward them. To express it in what ways you find available. They have a need, you find a way to fill it. And sometimes they'll appreciate you and sometimes they won't. But you keep going. And then you know what crops up? Affection. People lose affection in relationships because they stop loving. They stop being patient. They stop being kind. And then they lose their affection. When they lose their affection, it's reflected in their words. And they start being unkind or critical or sarcastic, angry. And they start to reveal their contempt. The problem is what they're actually revealing isn't contempt of another person. They'll argue with you, but the reality is that their contempt is toward God. Because if they valued God, they would value that person. So they have contempt toward both. It's a sign of perilous times. That's the way things go nowadays, it seems. It's a sign of perilous times. They've stopped loving one another. If you want affection, turn to the love of God. Not because you have affection, but as a faith response through your decisions. Let your volition take you to patience and kindness. Let your volition take you to thinking no evil. Let your volition take you to not being puffed up, not seeking your own way. Let your volition take you to the 1 Corinthians 13 characteristics. Let your volition do that. And as your volition does that, your affections will grow. Because your affections are the result of your decisions to love. Amen?